So as I was sitting here, I was thinking, here's something wonderful to look forward to. I'm pretty sure there will be no preaching in heaven. Well, today we are wrapping up our Something Wonderful sermon series by talking about grace, which certainly meets the criteria that and Christ. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians, which is included in our New Testament. It is considered to be a capstone of what he had learned over the course of his ministry and his own spiritual journey. And in the passage read today, Paul reminds the church that God loves them, and because of that, offers grace to them. So what do we mean by this word grace? Well, a widely accepted definition is favor or kindness shown without regard to the merit of the one receiving it, and in fact, in spite of what the receiver might deserve. That's why it's something wonderful. Jesus' earthly life was an example of grace. When he healed, it wasn't because of a person's righteousness. When he fed, it wasn't because he was expecting anything in return. When he offered salvation, he didn't limit who could receive it. Christianity is rooted in grace. So let's start by talking about the grace God offers to each of us. And this is going to sound a little bit like a confirmation lesson here at the beginning. And then we'll move on to us offering grace to others, as Jesus taught us to do. When we think of God's grace, we might immediately think in terms of God offering us forgiveness. And that is one form of God's grace. But when we read the Bible, it is clear that there are other contexts of grace. Many theologians, including John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, believe that there are actually three forms of grace offered by God that are described in the Scripture. The first is something called prevenient grace, an old-fashioned word for grace that God provides that precedes us having a relationship with Him. Because of God's love and His fervent desire to be in our lives, God offers prevenient grace to draw us to Him. Wesley believed this form of grace is evident in several ways. First, there is something deep within us that recognizes that there is something greater than us out there somewhere, and that there is something missing in our lives. This can cause us to seek out God. And we see evidence of this search for God or gods throughout recorded history. Another example is prevenient grace is what was at work when at just the right time, someone helped us in some way better understand the healing, forgiveness, or restoration available through Jesus Christ. And when we help someone else know God better in some way, we are being an instrument of God's prevenient grace for that person. Next, we have justifying grace. This is the grace we receive when we are forgiven of our sins. Now, the words used for this form of grace and how we receive it vary somewhat among Christian traditions. So we might hear it called being saved, being born again, being redeemed, or being reconciled to God. All words with subtle differences used to describe the act of asking for and receiving God's forgiveness. Some traditions emphasize baptism as the means of receiving grace, others communion, and still others asking for forgiveness through prayer. And that prayer could be private, just between God and us, or it could be very public, which was much more common back when I was a kid. When I was growing up, twice a year, many of the churches in our county would join together to hold these two-week-long revival meetings. They were sort of like the old Billy Graham crusades that some of you are old enough to remember, except we didn't have the professional singers, the charismatic speaker, or the one-hour time limit. Anyway, living in southern Indiana, the evangelicals had the numbers. And so they had the most influence over who would lead these revivals. And so they would choose some hotshot evangelist and bring them to town. Mom and Dad thought that we as a preacher's family needed to attend every single service, because if someone from our church attended one of the services, it would look bad if we weren't there. I, on the other hand, thought going would look bad if anyone saw me there. Our church services were not like these revival meetings. These services would run for a couple hours or more, with lots of singing. Some nights the Pentecostals did a little shouting. There was prayer with lots of people praying out loud all at the same time, followed by the evangelist preaching for an hour. And every one of these services would end with an altar call. Anyone else ever go to services that had an altar call? So the preacher would end the sermon and then ask us all to stand and sing an invitation song, "Just As I Am," or "Almost Persuaded," to name a couple. And hopefully some people would go forward to the altar to publicly receive forgiveness. The last night of these revivals was the worst, because without fail, the sermon was going to be about the second coming and how it could happen at any second and how awful it would be if we weren't ready. Frankly, it was scary for a kid, but I tried to cope by finding a little humor in the proceedings. And I was reminded of one of these times when we had that awesome guest band last week, listening to one of the songs that they performed. The evangelist at this particular service was getting near the end of his sermon, and he was literally shouting that on Judgment Day, people would be sent to hell. There would be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. "So," he said, "let's stand for our altar call and sing softly and tenderly, 'Jesus is calling.'" To be honest, it never sounded a whole lot like grace. But times were different back then, and publicly asking for God's forgiveness was commonplace. Anyway, committing ourselves to God and accepting His justifying grace seems like a pretty simple process to me, regardless of the words we choose or whether we believe it is received through baptism, communion, or prayer, or all of the above. The Apostle John wrote, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Simple. Then we have sanctifying grace, which has to do with our ongoing and deepening relationship with God. For His part, God promises to be with us and to sustain us through all the ups and downs of life. And in fact, we are invited to approach God's throne with confidence, so that we might find grace in our time of need. Now, we know that we may not always receive the specific solution we pray for a variety of reasons. The Apostle Paul wrote that he repeatedly asked God to take away what he called a thorn in his flesh, something that was a real problem to him. It didn't happen, not like the way Paul wanted anyway, but God promised Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. We will get through this." God is there for us. We also have a role in sanctifying grace, in deepening our relationship with God. John Wesley said that we are to become more Christ-like through our acts of worship, devotions, seeking justice, and showing compassion. Which brings us to us offering grace to others. Christy, I think we need to skip a couple forward there. One more. There you go. As we continue to mature as disciples of Jesus, that is to manifest itself in our interactions with others. This is where grace gets tougher, at least for me. When it's grace being offered from God, it's wonderful. All we have to do is accept it. But we are to also offer grace to others. Jesus had a lot to say about what this might look like. Just to take one passage from the Gospels using Eugene Peterson's Bible interpretation called The Message. Jesus said, "To you that are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with prayer for that person." Jesus goes on to say, "If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Everyone does that. If you only help those that help you, do you expect a medal? Everyone can do that." Now, in church, this may sound well and good, but in everyday life, grace can be hard. You know, most extended families have that one person in them that is, well, irksome to the rest of the family. They're self-centered, or they're inconsiderate, or they're offensive, whatever it is. But we are to love them anyway. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, "Nope, I can't think of anyone in my family like that," then I hate to say this, but maybe it's you. At work, or in our neighborhood, or even in our church, are there people that are a challenge for you? Jesus said, "Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst." Later in the same chapter, Jesus reminds us that the measure we use for others will be the measure that will be used for us. Peterson interprets it like this: don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want and is to such judging what they may not deserve. Grace is helping someone else succeed, even when it might take the spotlight off of us. Grace is helping someone that cannot repay us. Grace is listening and maybe learning something new. At a minimum, it is letting someone else feel heard. Grace is realizing that always being right on every point may not be the most important thing in our relationships. Grace can be hard. Someone once said, "Grace is free, but it is not cheap." Our homes, our schools, our workplaces, our communities, our government, our world would certainly be better if everyone offered others a little more grace. One final thought for this morning. We often quote the scripture that says we are to love God and love others as ourselves. And we may not think much about that loving ourselves part. It's not the part that's usually emphasized. And we don't think about offering ourselves the gift of grace. But there are all kinds of studies that show if we don't love ourselves, it is really hard to love others. And so loving others as ourselves is coupled together in what Jesus called the greatest commandment. Perhaps we regret or feel remorse over things said or not said, things done or not done, or that could have been done differently. Or perhaps we've come to define ourselves by some negative experience or by what we see as something lacking in ourselves. Sometimes we can get past these things with an apology or some form of restitution or by working on personal growth. In other cases, though, we may find that what was done simply cannot be undone. For me, when those come to mind, you know, I first try to rationalize what I did or didn't do. It was because I didn't have the time. It was because I was coping with a bad situation. It was because of the way I grew up. It was because I was just trying to help others understand what was best. But you know, it is really difficult to win an argument with yourself. And so I would go back and forth between regret and self-justification, and it resolved absolutely nothing. When we find ourselves in that trap, I believe the only thing that we can do is to offer grace to ourselves. Yes, own what we did, learn from it, vow to do things differently going forward, but then give ourselves grace, even if it is not deserved. So what might giving ourselves grace look like? Well, it could be as simple as resolving to stop dredging up the past. The Old Testament prophet Micah wrote, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sins and forgives our transgressions? You will have compassion on us and hurl our sins, our mistakes, our failures into the depths of the sea." And if God is willing to do that, perhaps the next time we walk up to that proverbial sea of our past, we need to put up a sign for ourselves that simply reads, "No fishing." Another way to offer ourselves grace, and the most effective one for me, is to stop and think about how we are viewing ourselves. Do we see ourselves as someone lacking in some way? Someone that has failed in some way? Someone that's life has a lot of regrets? Or do we see ourselves as a beloved child of God? Not all that other stuff we might be using to define ourselves, but as a beloved child of God. A few weeks ago, as I was starting to prepare this message, out of the blue, my daughter-in-law, Jamie, that's Greg's wife, sent me a text with this picture of our new grandson, Noah. And her note simply said, "This is pure love." Now, based on every other situation, even when that someone is us, grace is simple, and yet it is very profound. And if we, through grace, can see ourselves as a beloved child of God, then I think that we will be able to love God and to love others better and deeper. And seeing ourselves as God sees us will be one more something wonderful for us to experience. Amen.